My name is Hojin. I'm one of the pastors here at Cornerstone, and I have the privilege this morning to speak, to preach from God's Word. Just like James mentioned, just in terms of fellowship afterwards, after the members meeting, it's all kind of outdoors. So if you just want to enjoy the weather and even go out to eat in Central Square, there's a new H Mart. There's a food court there. It's a big deal for us Bostonians to have that. So take up the opportunity, get to know other people. And then it's a public showing of the World Cup game in Central Square, where it's probably one of the most diverse neighborhoods in Boston. So it's an opportunity to see who's around and maybe even start to think about, you know, the people that you live near and to pray for these communities that we might pass through all the time. We are continuing through our sermon series through the book of Hebrews. And today I want to share with you or propose something that we all struggle with, this idea, this feeling. Something that we probably wrestle with every day when we wake up, maybe even every night before we go to sleep. It's something we might not ever have given a name to. We might not even have been made aware of it. And hopefully I can do that for you today. It's a state of being that motivates how we do things, the way we look at circumstances. It's this notion that affects the way we view ourselves. A suspicion that overwhelms us at some points. And other times we try to ignore it, suppress it, and kind of sweep it under the rug. So get to your point, right? We too, all, to some degree or another, I think we struggle with imperfection. And when I say imperfection, I'm talking about what we feel and think. I'm talking about the way we look at ourselves and we wonder the type of people that we've become and the things that we've been able to achieve, the things that we've been able to accomplish, the degrees maybe, the schools that we've been able to attend. It's a conclusion upon which we arrive and we say that there's something not exactly the way it should be. Maybe it's the relationships in our lives, the situations that we're in right now, and we feel imperfect. Sometimes I don't even have to look at my calendar. Right now I know it's summer because it's wedding season. Even I think the next month or so, apart from one weekend, there's weddings every weekend. And yesterday I was able to participate in my closest friend's wedding. I was a groomsman there, and it was just a great feeling. And I just had to reflect on it, and even there, there's a lot of imperfection being wrestled with. If you go to a wedding and you're a single person, it's hard. You're going to wrestle with imperfection, incompletion, right? You're feeling, when am I going to be at that altar? When am I going to have someone dressed very nicely who I can spend the rest of my life with? If you're married, and if the officiant is sharing from the Bible, talking about the way that spouses should be treating one another, you're going to feel imperfection there. You're going to wonder, am I living like the spouse that I need to be? And then if you're a somewhat broken spouse, you'll think, why isn't my spouse the way that she's describing in this wedding sermon? And you get that sense of imperfection, if it's your own wedding, even to a higher degree. Why do we have this idea of bridezillas and shamefully groomzillas? It's because they want that day to be flawless. And my job as a groomsman yesterday was to not mess up. That was my singular goal, not to draw attention to me, not to be imperfect. Why do people spend so much money on the nicest venue that you can afford, the nicest dress that you can get, the best food, the best music, the best DJ, whatever it is, you want that day to be perfect. Then, so that we can get away from weddings, what about on a more practical level? Every day when you go to work, every day when you go to school, by virtue of the institutions that are set up in this world, we're living in as if we have not measured up yet. We're feeling imperfect and needing to strive to get the next compliment, the next recognition, the next accolade, the next promotion. Schools, if you're a student, by virtue of what's going on there, they're saying, unless you complete X, Y, and Z, you cannot get this degree that you need in order to next move on to the next phase of life. We struggle with imperfection. What about at home? When you interact with maybe your mom or dad, you've been maybe wronged by them. So there's a wrestling with imperfection there. Maybe you've wronged them. You feel imperfect there as well. And we're just striving, we're struggling, we're trying to figure out what it means to get to that perfect place, that complete place. And being here at church, don't we struggle with imperfection as well? We come here and I don't think any of us are coming to church saying, oh, I got it all together, that's why I'm here. No, we're here because we're lacking something, aren't we? Or we've come to a place where we realize that we need to hear from God, from the Bible, from one another. We struggle with imperfection on a daily, maybe even moment by moment basis. And that's when we arrive at Hebrews chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And we are approaching the end of this just wonderful letter that's been written to believers who are struggling. They're being persecuted. They're being oppressed in like such a strong way that they're debating whether it's worth it to follow Jesus, that they're wondering if they should turn their backs on this faith that costs them so much. And with all that said about imperfection, I'm going to alleviate your minds and saying battling with imperfection is perfectly fine. Actually, we're meant to struggle with imperfection. But the real question I think today that we'll address is that how do we address that imperfection? So Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read a big portion of it, verse 1 to 18. So if you don't have your Bibles, follow along on the screen here. Verse 1, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Verse 5, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,' parentheses, 'these are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified.' Verse 15, 'And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.' And lastly, verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, we submit ourselves to your word. We know that the book of Hebrews is a very deep book. It turns to the Old Testament to reveal so much more about who Jesus is. So God, help us to hunger for more of him, to see a different side, almost like a diamond, to see it at a different angle, to see how wonderful, how beautiful you are. And that for those who profess their faith in Jesus would be able to see just how vast, how wide your love is. And for those who don't know Jesus here, we thank you for bringing them here, but that they would come to encounter the living God through the person of Jesus as described in Scripture. So God, I pray that you would help me to preach nothing but Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, that it would be made clear how much Jesus has done for us, who he is, and how he dictates who we are and what we do. So we thank you so much. We ask for the Spirit to be with us, to move freely in this place, and that we would not merely come here to receive and not be changed, but to be completely transformed, to be upheaved, to see what it means to be a disciple of you. So we thank you so much. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, this is the last portion of the book of Hebrews, and we're going to finish up in two more weeks. Pastor Danny will preach, and actually Pastor Bill, who is arriving this week, if you could pray for him, will preach the last message in the book of Hebrews. And so far we've seen that Jesus is supreme. He's number one. There's no question about it. From Hebrews 1 up until this point, there is no one that measures up to him. He's supreme over all creation. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Melchizedek. We've seen that in the past couple of weeks. Jesus is the great high priest. And that has deep significance for us, more than we realize. But now we're entering into the last portion of the book of Hebrews, where it focuses on what benefit do we get? If Jesus is the great high priest, how do we tangibly just benefit? How do we tangibly improve our situation by having a great high priest? And I think this is what is happening in Hebrews 10. And my main focus today is that Jesus is the great high priest who wants to perfect us. Jesus wants to perfect us. Jesus sees the imperfection within us, and he wants to make us perfect. And that's a weird thing, right? Like, no one comes up to you and says, hey, I want to perfect you. No, it's like, hey, I want to help you get where you are, get where you want to be. I want to help you along the way. But Jesus, in his power, in his authority, says, hey, I'm here to perfect you. I want you to lack nothing, need nothing, and have everything. And this is shown to us in three comparisons in the book of this chapter. Three comparisons. The first is shadow versus true form. Shadow versus true form. And that's seen in verse 1. But before we take a look at verse 1, in the Old Testament, just as a very simple recap, God's chosen people, the Hebrew people, are rescued from Egypt. And these Hebrew people, they descend from, you know, Abraham, Jacob. And God has chosen them to represent himself to the unbelieving world. And what's that primary way that he does that? He gives them the law. He gives them scripture. He gives them this, it's not just a rule book, it's actually a covenant. It's a promise where God is saying, hey, here's what my law that I want you to obey, so that it can signify that you and I, my people and me, we have a relationship. And in that place, it's where imperfection comes out full blown. And that might sound weird, but the root of all imperfections, the primary foundational imperfection within us, is that our relationship with God has been broken. And we, you know, we often just label it as sin. It is sin by definition, but it's just sinfulness. It's not like a tally mark of, oh, I sinned 5 times this past week. No, it's the nature of our hearts, the brokenness within us that makes us imperfect before God. And that's where God sees this, and he needs to address it. And how does he address it? Is in the law, he gives provisions for all these sacrifices. Sacrifices for sin, sacrifices for thanksgiving, sacrifices if you, you know, Pastor Dan mentioned it last week, if you accidentally touch something that had died or accidentally touch someone who was deemed unclean spiritually, that you need to take care of it. And this is how we need to look at verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The comparison here is the shadow of the law and the true form of the reality. And this, I think, the author of Hebrews is talking about the benefits of the law. The law, in giving the sacrifices, on the Day of Atonement, you are deemed clean. For the rest of the year, you had to wait another year for the Day of Atonement to be able to offer up sacrifices for your sins. So when the high priest sacrifices on behalf of the people before God, what do the people receive? They receive temporary cleansing. But that's a shadow, because the ultimate goal wasn't temporary cleansing. But instead, what does Jesus accomplish as the great high priest? It says, what is lacking in the law is that last line right there, make perfect those who draw near. What we need is not cleansing. We need to be made perfect by drawing near to Jesus. And here, the language here is pretty strong. I kind of shaded out that if you're into grammar, that dependent clause, and it can never make perfect those who draw near. The law can never do it. If you're doing Christianity by obeying all the commands in Scripture as best as possible, you're never going to be perfect. You're never going to make it. The writer of Hebrews is guaranteeing it. And he does so with this rhetorical question. If they did make you perfect, my paraphrase is, wouldn't they continue to be offered? Shouldn't we be like slaughtering animals right here and just offering it up to God? If it actually worked, but it doesn't. And in the same way, on a practical level, if you're looking at the Bible and saying, oh, these are all these rules I need to uphold, and then I'll be a good person, you're in essence doing the same thing. You're looking for temporary relief from the imperfection, from the guilt of sin, rather than what Jesus, the true form of the reality he wants to give to you, is make you perfect. And one Bible commentator described this sacrificial system as a futile endeavor. And I read that, I'm like, that's messed up. Why would God give us something that's futile? Like hopeless and pointless. And after doing some reflection, I realized that it's not necessarily that God gave us like a faulty tool, right? Like a bent hammer. But it's that on this side of eternity, on this side of interacting with God, there is nothing here on earth that will address our imperfection. It has to come from an outside source. But the fact that God did give a sacrificial system means he wants to have relationship with us. The whole point, when you read Leviticus, and Pastor Dan joked around about it, yeah, like you read Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus gets hard. Yeah, it does. But if you look at it through the lens that it's God's means of wanting to interact with his people, when the relationship was broken, that should floor us. Yeah, maybe ultimately it was a futile effort. It's a shadow, but it was to point and make us long for something else. And even if we're experiencing good things here on this earth, we should have a hunger and appetite for greater things. Yeah, maybe some of you are married. Your spouse is amazing. Think about what it would be like to be with Jesus. It's infinitely better than that. Maybe last night you had the most amazing meal in your life. What would it be like to feast with Jesus in eternity? In verses 5 to 7, Psalm 40 is quoted. And what's interesting here is that the writer of Hebrews automatically treats this psalm as if Christ is speaking, as if it's Christ himself. This, you know, psalm is written in the Old Testament, and this psalm is actually King David's writing. But the writer of Hebrews sees it and says, this is actually Jesus speaking. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Like, Leviticus and Hebrews, yeah, that's a great distance. So if Leviticus, it worked for a while, and then Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews goes, hey, like, that doesn't work anymore, it makes sense. But Leviticus and Psalm, they're right there. But King David got the point. It's not about doing all the rules right. It's not about the sacrifices. And those four words, they're actually different words, even though they look the same. Sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings. There are four different types of sacrifices that the priests were to offer to God. So in these verses alone, what's happening is that it's signifying that the sacrificial system was imperfect. It's a shadow. But the true form, what's the true form? Verse 7, behold, I have come to do your will. That was the point of the sacrificial system, to get God's people to do his will. And that's sin, isn't it? Like, to go against that, to not do God's will. And what's crazy is that the writer of Hebrews in this chapter, like, just read that passage again, 1 through 18. He makes it very clear that sacrifices aren't going to cut it. They're not going to solve the problem of imperfection. And if you compare just verse 1 and verse 14, you know, the brackets, I just combined the beginning of the verse. The law can never make perfect those who draw near. And the writer of Hebrews will say it over and over and again, over again. But verse 14, by a single offering, he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The law can't make you perfect, but Jesus can. The sacrifices that are given every year, and not only that, but there are actually offerings given every day. But instead of the plural sacrifices, it's the singular sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus says that all that was a shadow, and this is the true form. The solution for our imperfection isn't to seek out cleansing or temporary relief or ignore the consequences of what's happening. It's to get to the true form. We need to be made perfect. And I love that verb there is a passive verb. It's make perfect. It's not make yourself perfect or be perfect, become perfect. It's make perfect. The law can't make you perfect, but Jesus, he's going to be the primary initiator, the one who does pretty much all the work to make you perfect. It's a promise. Jesus as the great high priest brings about the reality and abolishing the shadow. And then second comparison that we get to see how Jesus makes us perfect is through the phrases, every priest and this one. And I'll show where that shows up in a second. It's the idea of plural versus singular. Verse 11, and every priest stands daily at a service offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never, again, never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. That word Christ right there is actually an editor's fix. It's literally this one. So what's happening is the writer of Hebrews goes, every priest, every single one who has ever existed, giving up offerings every day, over and over again, they can never make you perfect. But when he makes one sacrifice, he accomplishes it. And even in this comparison, it's the idea of sacrificing animals. And this might sound weird, but Jesus sacrifices himself. One of my favorite preachers, he talks about this passage, and he made a really insightful note that, can you imagine, maybe some of you, if you've grown up on a farm, you can correct me later, but if you have ever needed to slaughter an animal, there's no animal that goes, oh, you need me for food? Sounds good. And then it's like, cut it right there. Yeah, right here. And then it'll be quick. I was in Africa, and I love meat, if it's not evident. Like, I love meat. And we didn't get to eat meat except for a couple of meals in this 3-week period in Kenya, and we got to eat goat. And when we go to a restaurant here, like, we don't know what's happening at the butcher shop, like, at the farm, whatever, but in Kenya, you, like, choose which one. And it's this weird tradition, or they lie to us, that if it's your birthday, you get to slaughter the animal. It wasn't my birthday, but it was somebody else's birthday. And they brought over a goat, and they're like, here's dinner. And one of my team members it was his birthday, so he's like, okay, I'll slaughter this animal. First off, to hold down this goat, it took, I think, 4 people to make sure it doesn't kick, it doesn't run away. And we think about slaughtering animals with, like, the sharpest knives here. In Kenya, they're, like, maybe, like, it's just a straight line, like a piece of metal. And my teammate, my friend, he was nervous. And, I mean, I don't know if you've ever heard a goat scream, but it got to a point where my friend was trying to do it, and he didn't have, like the, I don't want to say guts, but it's like the heart to do it in one swipe, but he's kind of, like, doing it gently. Can you imagine, like, can you imagine, like, a paper cut, like, someone's, like, trying to get through your entire finger with a paper cut? And this goat was, I can't even imitate it. It was so disturbing where even the girls on our team, they're like, kill it! Kill it! Like, they couldn't take that sound. They couldn't take that sound anymore. But Jesus, he comes willingly and sacrifices himself. It's as if someone dropped a grenade into the middle of the room, and he is, no question about it, the first one to jump on it to make sure everyone else lives. And these high priests, their work was incomplete. They would have to go day by day, year by year. They would have to make sure that themselves were clean. But what do we see? But when this one had offered for all time, forever and ever, never again, will Jesus need to be crucified on the cross? A single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. When you go to a restaurant, who's the one sitting and who's the one standing? The one sitting is the one being served. Your workday has been done. You're there to receive. You're there to be pampered. The one standing is the one serving. And it's as if Jesus, he gives himself up willingly for the sake of others, for the sake of God's glory, and says, my work is done, and I get to sit at the seat of privilege at the right hand of God. Isn't that a powerful statement? Jesus has definitively made it possible for us to be perfect. So he sits at the right hand of God, but what's happening in the meantime? He's waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool. So not only is he sitting, he's got Satan like an ottoman with his feet on him. If that's not a sign of complete subjugation, no power, no way to harm the one who becomes who has made that one a footstool, I don't know what is. Jesus is waiting to make Satan his footstool, even at this present time. And verse 14, by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus, you know, he doesn't simply make these Old Testament priests irrelevant and obsolete. He gives us something much better. He gives us himself. He doesn't give us temporary cleansing. He doesn't give us solutions to make us perfect. He gives us himself. It's a promise. It's like a living contract saying, I am committed forever and ever to make you who you need to be. All that you lack, all that you really need, I'm committed to giving it to you, doing it for you. And the last comparison that shows us how Jesus wants to make us perfect is this comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant, the law that God gave through Moses, it was a conditional one. It's if you obey, you'll be blessed. But the New Covenant that shows up later in the context of Jeremiah, which is where verses 15 and through 17 are quoted, is talking about the context of Israel having rebelled against God. They have chosen to follow earthly kings rather than the divine creator of the world, that king. For that sin that they're being sent to exile to a foreign land, they lose their home. And this is the context in which God gives this new covenant. So, Mosaic covenant, if you do this, if you obey, I will bless you. New covenant, even when you don't obey, I will bless you. It's unconditional. Verses 16, this is a quote from Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Writing laws, like, that doesn't mean God, like, takes a pen and literally writes it. What does that mean? He integrates it into your DNA. He makes it so much so that you get to a place where you no longer want to disobey the law, but you want to willingly obey it. That God is going to write them on your hearts, on your minds. And then verse 17, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. If you remember verse 1, it says, by giving sacrifices year after year, it's a reminder of sins. But Jesus, the great high priest, gives the singular sacrifice and says, because of this sacrifice, I will remember your sins never, ever, ever again. There is something much more supreme in Jesus' sacrifice. And I don't know if you've ever wronged anybody, but there's no feeling that really compares to being forgiven and having no problem with another person, having nothing hindering your relationship with another, you know, another individual. that there is like perfect peace. There's so much freedom to be who you are, who you need to be, who God has created you. I think that's what perfection means in Hebrews 10. What God wants to do, what through Jesus, making us perfect. And verse 18, this is, you know, that last comment from the writer of Hebrews. Where there is forgiveness of the sins and lawless deeds, there is no longer any offering for sin. And in the Old Testament, if there's no offering for sin that you need to do, do you know what offerings you offer? Thanksgiving, praise. And that's what we're here to do, aren't we? When we sing songs to Him, when we even give our financial resources to Him. Sin has been taken care of, and all that's left is to praise the One. Praise this One. Praise this great High Priest. The One who wants to make us perfect. And I don't know about you, but I need a covenant like this. I need a great High Priest like this, who's committed to me, because I've tried to live a good life, a perfect life. And the only conclusion I get to is, I can't make myself perfect. But when I allow God into my life, He will make me perfect. He will make you perfect. And for me, the only application that comes to mind for this message is actually the following verses of our passage today, Hebrews 19 to 25. And I'm sharing this because we're not covering it in the subsequent weeks. But here, what's going on here. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. So instead of a high priest needing to go on our behalf, we ourselves go into the most holy sanctuary, the most holy place, which is with the presence of God. By the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. That's the first application. With a true heart in full assurance of faith. There are some of you who have professed to follow Jesus and you doubt your forgiveness. You doubt that you are clean. Keep going to Him. Keep going to God's Word. Because when I read God's Word, Jesus is, yeah, maybe not the felt experience that you're clean, but when He looks at you, He sees you as righteous, as perfect, not lacking anything to be in relationship with Him. Verse 23, the second application, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. There are some of us who, like the recipients of this letter, are doubting whether it's worth it to follow Jesus because of your circumstances. But remember the great High Priest who has the enemy as the footstool. Remember that. He has all authority. That's another aspect He's wanting to make perfect, your situations. And lastly, and this is maybe the please, like, listen to this, if anything. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And yeah, that day in that last line is the day when Jesus returns, but it's also pointing to the Day of Atonement. So instead of every year needing to give sacrifices over and over again, this new day that's coming, the day of complete atonement, nothing's going to compare to it. Jesus will come, and we will no longer be affected by sin or even the consequences of sin. We will have no barrier to go to the presence of God, to be with Him forever and ever with true joy, freedom. And I mean, I kind of slipped you a slick one, because my point was Jesus wants to perfect us, because it really is. He wants it so bad for each of us, but we have to allow him. And I love the graphic that we're using for the book of Hebrews. It's a crown. And when someone becomes a king, someone else gives them the crown, puts the crown on their head. Like, who's a king that goes, oh, yeah, like, that's a farce. That's a dictator. That's a tyrant. Think about all the rulers of this world who are really doing the work that Satan is pleased by. There are people who have made themselves king, put the crown on their head. But for us to let God perfect us, we have to hand over that crown. If we've put it on ourselves, we got to give it over to him. If we've put it on something else, someone else, you got to take it off and give it over to him. And it has to be voluntary. No one is going to twist your arm, even God, to follow him. He's going to compel you and give you every reason to follow him. He doesn't want to guilt you into following him. He wants to show you that everything that he has to offer is far better than anything you can experience here, anywhere else. Jesus wants to perfect us. Will you let him perfect you? Let's bow our heads. Gracious God, we humble ourselves. For a fact, I know that I have tried to make myself perfect. I have tried to persuade myself and others that I'm deserving of your love, of your forgiveness. But what's happening at a cosmic level is that it was never about me. It was never about us. Is that in order for any of us, any human, to come to an understanding of this mighty, transcendent God is to see the person of Jesus. That, like Scripture says, while we were still sinners, you sent Jesus. We thank you for the new covenant. We thank you that it's an unconditional promise, but help us to understand that it's a commitment on our end as well. That just like that last portion of Hebrews 10, that we would draw near to you and hold fast that Jesus is Lord, that we hold on to that confession. And then lastly, that we would look to one another and think of ways how we can help each other to draw near to you and to hold fast to you. And we ask for forgiveness that we have not cared for each other on that level. God, we pray that Cornerstone will not be a church that merely gets along with one another, that merely has fun with one another, that just does life with one another. We want to be a church that spurs one another on. We want to be a church that submits ourselves to Jesus Christ in order to become the perfect, in the right sense of the word, perfect people that you have always wanted us to be. So I pray for the sisters and brothers here who might be doubting their faith, who might be doubting their forgiveness, who have decided that these promises, that these benefits of following you are beyond them. God, I pray that you would show up, that you would not remind them of their sin, but that you would remember their sin no more. So God, give us freedom and joy and peace today. That's what you desire for us, not guilt or shame. We thank you for the great high priest that it's not just when we gather here that we can come to you. But we can go to you wherever we are and enter into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place of your presence wherever we are. Thank you for that gift. We love you so much. And in your Son's mighty name we pray. Amen.